on the table.
Can I have coffee?
You can have coffee. Do you want coffee?
A little cinnamon rolls.
Watch this. Larry needs coffee.
No. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, you said it. This is Larry. I don't have to. He's been around our part since Jesus was a baby, and so he's... We love Larry. Larry is one of the apostles in this city and loves the city and loves us. And so he's got a cool message for us today.
No build up to expectation here, I'll say that for you. So I have a bit of a sermon outline on here with a bunch of blanks on it. If you didn't get one of these, Don's got some to hand out. Please feel free. So, gosh, Tammy, when was it that you called me? Was it about a month ago? You're a really organized woman, too. I want to say that for you. And she said, we're having a pastor's appreciation for Jeff, and we think you would be a good candidate to come speak, which I never pass up an opportunity to say something about Jeff. So here we are. But as soon as she said that, the Lord just dropped in my mind exactly what to say. And then Jeff called me a little bit later to say, please don't talk about me. Would you say something intelligent? And and I said, don't worry, Jeff. The Lord's already told me what to say. So here we are. So I want to talk to you about the perfect church today. Okay, we're going to talk about the perfect church. There is a scripture I included there in Ephesians inside the bulletin. It kind of gives you an overview of where I'm going to go. But I just want to talk to you about some things I see pop up in scripture where it talks about what the Lord is doing with his people, what they look like, things like that. So I want to talk to you about the perfect church. And then that'll lead into talking about what a pastor of a perfect church looks like. So we'll have all that. So I have a scripture I want to show you first of all, though, out of Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things. It gets your attention, doesn't it? He's talking to his people, and he said, remember this. Those things of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. First of all, I just want to say it's good to be with you. A lot of you people I've known a long time. We've done things together. This feels like family to me. I actually have known Randy longer than any of you have, by the way. We got called to Northwest Christian College at the same time. We lived on the same floor of the same dorm. We were both Jesus freaks. So you can imagine Jesus freaks among all these church kids who have now come to college. We were wild and crazy. If you want to hear some stories about what Randy used to do, you can set up an appointment with me and I'll tell you. Yes, you do. I don't know. There was something in me. I just liked stirring things up at that school. So we would get in the most incredible water fights, and we would do things to the other dorms. And I remember one time I was in the second. Remember that new dorm that they bought there, Randy? I forget what it was called. That was really nice. Yeah, very nice. Well, I was on the third floor. Our dorm was on the third floor, and there's this, and it had a courtyard in it, so you could see the building was built with this courtyard all the way down. You could see all the way down to the ground level, and so you could see the other floors below if you peeked out your window and looked down there. Well, there's this other dorm down there that we used to be very competitive with, and they were all gathered together in their room, yucking it up. And my mom had sent me some pears. She worked at Harry and David down in Medford, Oregon, so she would send us fruit in our dorm. And these pears had sat way too long, and they were rotten. And I remember hollowing one out and putting a firecracker in. This is the kind of stuff I used to do. Crawling out on the balcony, my thing, lighting the firecracker, throwing it in the hallway window, and having it roll into the room. Boom! Off it went. There was pear everywhere. And all I could hear was these guys coming up the stairs. They were going to get me because they knew who had done it. But my brother-in-law at the time was my roommate. He was 6'5", 275 pounds. And he's waiting at the end of the top of the stairs. And they come running up because they're going to tar and feather me. And there's my brother-in-law filling the doorway and saying, "Can I help you?" I got off easy on that one. So Randy can tell you other stories because he saw them all. So declaring the end from the beginning. What's the first thing the Lord did when he began his ministry? Anybody remember? Okay, he's invited to a, John chapter 2, he's invited to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And what happens at the wedding? It's a wedding feast, and they run out of wine. That's a no-no. They are out of wine. Jesus' mother is aware of this. She sends this message to her son, so she's probably across the room, and she says, "They're out of wine." And he says, "What does that to do with me, Mom? My time has not yet come." Now, this is very important because this is the beginning. The scriptures go out of their way to say this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So at the beginning, he's declaring what he's going to do at the end. All right? So she says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." What's he telling them to do? Fill up those 6 stone jars over there with water and then draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. So these were not ordinary stone jars. They were meant for the rite of purification, which means they had a holy purpose, a special purpose. I don't know how they did it because they each hold 20 or 30 gallons of scripture, say, and I don't know whether you've ever tried to pack around 20 or 30 gallons. You just can't do that, not to mention a stone vessel. But just think of the prophetic symbolism of all that. Stone vessel filled with water. You know, we're, what, 98% water? Is that what we are? Something like that? I mean, just start thinking this through for just a minute. And they've run out of wine. So it's getting toward the end of the wedding feast, which usually went 7 days long, I believe. And they've run out of wine. So the servants, who know what's going on here, they know that those vessels were filled with water. They take some of that liquid to the wedding, the host, the master of the feast. And what does it become? It's become wine, only it's not any ordinary wine. This is a 1850 Merlot. It's the best. Okay, that's what they said. You've saved the best for last. Well, that guy didn't know what had happened. You know, all he knows is they're bringing something out of these jars, and it's wine, and it's very, very good wine. All right, now think. He declares the end from the beginning. So what is he declaring here? That he's saving the best for the last. Okay, just want you to keep that in mind. That's, I guess I could stop there, couldn't I? We could just. So, let's think about that for just a minute. Let's see what the scriptures say. John in Revelations is granted a vision, and he sees a vision of people that no one can count who come into the kingdom in the very last 3.5 years of this age. No one can count them, he says. I saw a number no one can count. Joel says, at the very end of the age, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Amos sees a harvest that no one can count, where the treader of grapes is outstripping him who is sowing seed. And the plowman is overtaking the reaper. Daniel sees a very dark time, but he says the saints will be shining like the brightness of the stars above and leading many to righteousness. And Paul simply says, hey, all Israel is going to be saved. So you put all those pieces together and you realize that what is coming is the very best. He's saving the best for the last. Now, there's going to be difficult times, to be sure, during that. And as we are bombarded with continually, it's reminded that church attendance seems to be going down, and there seems to be, at least in our country, I don't think it's going down in the other countries, but yet when the dust all settles, Jesus has this amazingly beautiful bride who's dressed and ready for his coming and is very big. She's a very big bride. So I thought on the occasion of being invited to speak here at Pastor's Appreciation about Jeff, I would speak about, not about Jeff's amazing and glowing attributes, but rather what the perfect church is going to look like, so that as he takes us there, you can just delight in going along with him. So I want to talk about the perfect church. You ready to go? All right, so we have to go really fast here. This celebration is going to go a lot longer than we planned. First characteristic of a perfect church is that it's very messy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know you are going to find encouragement with these words here at Evangel. First of all, you got newborn babes who are longing for spiritual milk. They have poopy diapers. They need to be held all the time. They wake you up in the middle of the night. They can't feed themselves. And they constantly need attention. Then you have little children who are learning how to walk and eat without assistance and respond to discipline and know how to use the toilet. They want to help with everything that you're doing, so they get in the way. They need to get on the Father's lap continually, and they love to feel loved and protected. Then you have spiritual teenagers. Now, these groups of people are found in the Scriptures, by the way. If you want to see them, they're found in 1 John chapter 3. So you got spiritual teenagers who have learned how to feed themselves. They love the Word of God. They are overcoming sin and temptation, and they are beginning to find their purpose and place in God's kingdom and His family. And they can't wait to drive this car called ministry. Then you've got spiritual fathers and mothers who have matured over the years, going through perseverance, bearing fruit. They've caught the Father's heart for people. They know God, and they are interested more and more in investing their lives in others rather than in themselves. They see in others what God sees and can call it forth. These are the people of Malachi 4 whose hearts of the fathers are turned toward the children. You throw all these groups together, and you've got the perfect church. Unlimited opportunities for growth, character transformation, kingdom life, and the appearance of divinely organized chaos. So that's the first one. It's messy. Second characteristic of a perfect church is it's presence-driven. They're not stuck in the past, though they are grateful for the traditions and experiences that they've gone through. They're not trying to persevere through some principle-driven ideal, although they have the highest value and regard for the Word of God and having it become part of who they are. They're not program-driven, but they do entertain life-giving ministries from time to time that encourage and build up the body. They're not personality-driven, yet they are developing servant leadership at multiple levels. They are presence-driven. That's their highest value. And their clearest expectation that they have when they get together is meeting with the Lord and welcoming His presence every time they meet. They are more interested in habitation than they are visitation. Third characteristic of a perfect church is that they are learning the value of the one another's, a one another lifestyle. You know all those one another's in the Scripture? You know how many there are in the New Testament, I think? There's at least 17. So I'm going to give them to you in 1 minute, okay? The umbrella one another is love one another. But underneath all of that is a list of some attributes that come that begin to transform our lives as we walk with Jesus. His character rubs off on us and is deposited in us. So here's what they are. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Show hospitality to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. I guess that's 3 right there. So that's 19, actually. Agree with one another. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Yeah. Stir up one another to love and good works. Live in harmony with one another. Have the same care for one another. Teach and admonish one another. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And finally, my favorite, greet one another with a holy kiss. Jeff, you want your kiss now or later? I have that effect. Now, any place where the Spirit of the Lord is, these things are emerging in ever-increasing ways, these one another's. They define what it is in the lives of people who walk together with Jesus. And when outsiders come in, that's the first thing they observe and the last thing they remember when they walk into a perfect church where these things are emerging. 4. They have a high value for equipping. The perfect church is an equipping family. It clearly recognizes that every member in the body has spiritual gifts, and they've been called to distinct ministries. These gifts are uniquely given by God to each, and they are in part meant to be recognized, developed, and released to build up other members of the body of Christ. They are gifts and roles, and the perfect church is one that's learning how to release these gifts through equipping. 5, the perfect church is dressed for action and keeping her lamps burning, Luke 12:35. So I want to talk to you about this for a little bit. Because dress for action, if you follow the trail of Revelation concerning that one point, you see that we are saved by grace, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before you were even born. Okay, so there's these good works that God has lined up for each of us to walk in. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons he's interceding for us continually, is that we'll be with him where he's at and to see his glory. So he wants us to embrace these good works. You go to Revelation 19 when the bride's all ready and the Lord is coming back. It says the bride has made herself ready, for it was granted her fine linen, pure for her to wear. And then it says, in parentheses, fine linen stands for the righteous deeds of the saints. She's wearing her works, her God works that he's given her to do. So you've got to be dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Everybody knows what keep your lamps burning. Anybody want to tell me what that means? Well, I heard it. Intimacy. Exactly. We're the lamp. Jesus is the oil, and the Holy Spirit's the fire. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transparent power belongs to God. Your name is oil poured out, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. And you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you put those 3 ingredients together, and you got a burning lamp. Okay? So I think it's intimacy, it's prayer, it's being with the Lord, having a high value of that. And Jesus says this, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. People who believe in the second coming, who they really believe in the second coming, they're doing those 2 things. Right there. They're dressed for action. They're looking for all the God works he has for them to do, And they are looking for intimacy with the Lord because they know they can't launch out into those good works without the presence of the Lord inspiring them and opening doors for them and going before them. So they're doing both of those things. A perfect church is growing in action and growing in prayer. Not one or the other, but both. Okay, six. Am I right? Six? Yeah. The perfect church thinks and acts beyond themselves. Okay, simply put, they see themselves as part of a bigger body of believers in a city or a region and where they live. And they see the kingdom from a city-wide standpoint. They don't see themselves as being it, or do they act like they're it, but they are part of an expression of something bigger. They are driven to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and they desperately want to see Jesus' prayer. This is my shameless plug for John 17, Jeff. That the church may be perfectly one so that the world will know that the Father has loved them and has sent me. So they know that that's his prayer for us, and so they develop strategies and plans and actions to build up the body of Christ in the region. They are wholeheartedly believing in Jesus' prayer, and they see themselves as the amen to that prayer. Just back to Luke 12 for just a second. I've seen a couple of things in there I had never seen before. But do you know what the two reasons are he tells you to stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning? They're hidden in that command there. The first one is to protect the city. The second one is make provision for the city. So protection of the city, I'd like to get Wayne up here and talk to him about that divine experiment we had with prayer, where we prayed for years, prayer walking through the city, and he actually charted the crime rate going down in Kelso in the areas where he sent us into to pray. And it was a vivid reminder to me that prayer, while we have great first responders in our city, and we do, we have a sheriff who's a godly man, we have one chief of police who's a God-fearing man, another chief of police who's a godly man. We have it great. We have many law enforcement personnel who love the Lord. But the protection of the city does not belong to them. They are only effective if the body of Christ protects the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, what? The watchmen watch in vain. So that's in there, in that scripture, about being dressed for action and keeping your lamps burning. The Lord gives the saints the charge to protect the city. And that comes as we pray over it. He also gives us charge to make provision for the city. And that gives hope to those who need help. Last Friday, we had loaded up the box truck with some furniture. It was going to go over to a single mom. I didn't know anything about her. I just knew where she lived. And so we took the furniture over to her to deliver to her. And the Lord had provided a nice truck full of stuff. I mean, it was top-of-the-line stuff. I would have liked to have had it in my house. It was nice stuff. And I knocked on the door, and I said, "We've got some stuff for you that you needed." And she said, "Oh, please bring it in." So we started going up the stairs with all the stuff. She had nothing. She and her daughter in that house had nothing. They had a love seat to sit on, but it had no cushions, okay? She had nothing in the kitchen, no dining room table, nothing. They must have had a bed of some sort, although we never went in there. But we're offloading and we're outfitting her, and I got done. She's so appreciative, so thankful, and I said, "You know, the Lord must love you because this is really excellent stuff, and we just got it." And she says, "Oh, I believe he does." And I said, "What else do you need?" It's not a good idea to say that. She says, "Well, I need a couch to sit on." She showed me this love seat, and it was pathetic. And I said, "Well, and she says, "I need some silverware and some things like that." And I thought, "Oh, great. Silverware is so hard to find." So I said, "I'm going out. There's one more call. We're going to pick up stuff, and then that's going to be it for the day." And I go out to this elderly lady's house. She's 90 years old. She's in better shape than I am. She looks great. And she takes us out to the garage, and she says, can you use any of this stuff?" Well, she's got not one couch, but two couches. She's got all these kitchen items, including some really nice silverware and a whole bunch of other stuff. So I said, She says, can you use this? I said, can I use this? I said, I'll take it all. So we put it in the truck. We went back over to the apartment. I go up and knock on the door. I said, you want to come take a look at this, see if you want it? And she comes down. She says, oh, that couch is perfect. Can I have it? And I said, sure. You said you needed silverware. You want some silverware? Oh, yes, I'd love silverware. Can I have some blankets? We don't have any blankets. And the lady had given some quilts, given us some quilts. And I said, you can take it all. I don't want to take it all. So we loaded her up, took it upstairs. We're taking it into her house, and this guy comes out of the other apartment, and I said, hi, how you doing? He says, I know you. I know you. I thought, oh, great. What is Did he go to one of the churches? And he says, you helped us. You gave us furniture and everything. And he said, do you remember me? No, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast, okay? He says, yeah, you helped my family. You gave us furniture and all of this stuff. He says, you guys are the greatest thing. So he's yucking it up while we're hauling stuff in here. And I thought, you know what? This is starting to build up. I like this. This is starting to cascade. Yeah. Oh, this is Love Inc. So this is. Thank you, Kevin. I got an extra volunteer sign-up sheet here. You want?
They just think you wander around town with a truck all day long.
We kind of do.
Retirement exercise.
Yeah. Ask Don, he'll tell you about that. Okay, so I want to say the protection and provision of the city is given into the hands of the church.
Amen.
Okay, we're the first responders, above the first responders. Actually, we're below them, we're serving them. We're not above them, we're below them serving them. Finally, the perfect church is full of people who are planted. I just want to talk about being planted for a minute. You know that Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, where blessed is the man. Let's look. I just want to read this to you because this is a touchy subject. But I don't apologize for it. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So here's a picture of being, oh, Patrick,
yep.
You talked about praying for people? Okay, so this morning, about 4 o'clock this morning, Gary Nordine texts me, says, can you go preach for me out at, what's that Lutheran church, Jeff, out in Catalina? Yeah, Puget Island. Yeah, thanks. He says, I have had a kidney stone, and I'm just nauseated. I said, sorry, I can't. I'm going to evangel today. And he says, oh, that's all right. Would you pray for me? So I started praying for him. He just sent me a text and said, I made it through the day. Your prayers have... Thanks for your prayers. I made it.
Yeah.
So I just thought I'd throw that in. That's a bonus. I won't charge you for that one. But here's this picture of a saint being planted, and he's prosperous, he's fruitful, and he perseveres during the difficult times when it's dry and hot. So people that are planted stay put. They are clingers, not kissers. Okay, you know Ruth chapter 1, where Naomi loses her husband and her two boys, and she decides to go back to the land of Israel. She's living in Moab, but she belongs in Bethlehem because that's where she's from. She's got two Moabite daughters-in-law. Remember? Orpah and Ruth. Of course, that's the name of the book. So she tells them, I have nothing to give you. There's no hope for you, a future if you go with me. Please leave and go back to your families. What happens? Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and leaves. But Ruth clings to her and happens to become David's great-grandma as a result. So she clung to her, and that flipped Naomi's fortunes completely around. So perfect church, they have a high value of being rooted and grounded in the family. And, they're going to go, all right. They're going to be sent out, but they're going to come back and be sent out. They're going to stay connected to the body. And, you know, that's one of the things I particularly like about you here at Evangel. I'm looking at a lot of you, and you're clingers, okay? You've been planted, and there's fruit that comes with that, okay? Now, I'm sure there's more characteristics of a perfect church, but those are the ones I wanted to inflict upon you today. But you get the point. You've probably already figured out there is no perfect church. There is a perfecting church. A church is being perfected, but there is no perfect church. They just have these characteristics, and they're moving on, and they're growing up. And they create an atmosphere together that opens the door and is inviting for all to come and see. And I believe those characteristics are present here at Evangel. I just wanted to tell you that. Okay, so finally, on the back page. This is where I get even. Okay. No, actually, I love Jeff immensely. I can't think of a better brother to co-labor with, and he has had a significant impact on this community. And so it's a pleasure for me to speak about what kind of leaders are found in perfecting churches. Okay, so here they are, real quick. First of all, he is committed to the long haul. He doesn't see his congregation as a stepping stone to something greater, but recognizes it takes a lifetime to raise up, equip, and release believers. And to that end, he invests his life completely and willingly to see that happen. Number two, he places a high value on equipping the saints. He recognizes his very call is for that purpose of training and releasing members for ministry. And so he commits himself to that. And his greatest joy, and I happen to know this is true about Jeff, in ministry is seeing other members grow up into maturity and ministry. He has a citywide vision, number three, and communicates this to his congregation and peers in his city. He invests himself in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in a city. He has a citywide vision. Four, he prays a lot and promotes prayer in the body. He does not act without prayer, and he perseveres through prayer when answers seem slow in coming. And I thought I got this word this morning, Jeff, about Evangel. I'm just going to toss it out and see what you think. But because you opened your doors for the house of prayer to come here when we were looking for something more permanent, because you invested heavily toward that end, I really believe that there's a blessing on this congregation to enter into prayer like never before. The kind of persevering prayers that Amos saw when he saw the fallen booth of David restored, that lays hold, that possesses nations and possesses people groups. And I really feel like there is a blessing coming. Perhaps it's already here, but I know it's at hand for you to walk in. I'm getting holy goosebumps as I'm talking about this right now. Yeah. So I don't know what that is all going to look like, but it was during one of the songs you were leading, Dwayne, that I really felt like the Lord downloaded that on me, that there is a deposit coming from heaven because of your faithfulness to host that here. I know it's not come without difficulty, to be sure, but it's coming to you because, and this congregation, because you did that. So there should be the full expectation that you're going to see that happen. Five, he is a visionary. He values looking ahead. He pursues revelation. He honors the journey, but knows there's more ground to cover. I'll give you an example of this. A while ago, before most of you were in here, Jeff was over here sitting down. He was reading something. I came up to him. I said, "What are you reading?" He says, "Oh, I'm looking for revelation." Okay. I'm looking. That's what a visionary leader does. He's looking for revelation because he knows where there's revelation, people thrive. Where there's no revelation, people run amok. So, or perish, as another translation says. Six, he's teachable. He loves to learn and grow in his faith. He doesn't just love the facts. He loves the transformation of character that takes place. Seven, he's a servant leader. He leads by example. He values building up others. not attracting a group of people to serve his vision, but he rejoices when he sees other leaders emerge as servant leaders. So he is a servant leader. 8, he loves to be with God in corporate worship. And I know that's true about Jeff. I love being here, Jeff, when this body is gathered together and you are in worship, because his presence comes here. I know you may be so used to it you don't know it, but his presence falls on this place continually, and I know that you love that. He speaks the truth in love. 9, sometimes I haven't liked what you've said to me, Jeff, but I know you love me. And so 10, he recognizes and values the government of the kingdom. And you understand there's apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. You understand that, and you look for that, and you want to walk in that kind of governmental enablement with your congregation. So this is a snapshot of a pastor of a perfecting church. This is my view of my friend Jeff and how I see him. I am blessed that he co-labors with me for this city. I've watched him grow and persevere in faith. He's made wonderful and valuable contributions to the unity of the Spirit in the city, and I can't imagine pastoring the city without him. And finally, last but not least, he loves his amazing wife. And I think she's awesome too, except for that one time when I went to Eternal Medicine to see the doctor, and the attending nurse that comes in and tells you all the bad news about how much you weigh and what your blood pressure is. She says, "What are you in here for?" I said, "I got these chest pains." She runs out the door, literally runs out the door. She doesn't say, "Wait here," or anything. She just leaves quickly. And in about 5 seconds, crashing through the door is Jody Hoover with her little EKG machine on a cart and two attendants following behind her. I don't remember much about that moment, although the fear of the Lord came upon me when I heard them ask her, "Should we shave him first?" And Jody says, "No, it'll grow back." Before I could blink, my shirt's off. She's got me probed with all those sticky things, and she's running off her tape. And as quick as you can blink an eye, she's out of there. But her attendants are leaving with a good portion of my chest hair missing. And I was growing that crop for a transplant. But you know, if I was in a spiritual fight, I'd take Jody with me anytime. Oh man. In fact, I'd be behind her, not in front of her. Well, anyway, you guys are amazing. You're a blessing to our community. There is more, as you were singing, Dwayne. There is more, and it's coming. He's saving the best for the last. You just stay in the atmosphere of that, and it's coming, because he is faithful. So I'm supposed to turn it over to Patrick at that point, but you said you wanted to say something. So, Patrick, I have to yield to...
Oh, you're amazing. You just get better. Better and better and better.
Like best wine, maybe?
Like best wine.
Okay.
He loves me, but he hasn't forgiven me for some things. One of them is when we shared a building, we got booted out of the first building we were in after about a year, and so we could go to a couple different places. We decided to go to Church of the Risen Savior. Because we didn't know them, that's why we went there. And so we were meeting there for about a year and a half, and Larry came up to me one day and says, "I got to get out of here for a while. Can you come over and meet at our building, and you pastor both churches for a while?" And I was just dumb enough to say, I didn't know what I was doing, and he knew what he was doing. And so we met in the same church together for, a year and a half, 5 years, something like that. And he used to come in my office and sit down because he was having a rough day and just wanted to talk. And my comment to Larry is always, "I'm sorry, Larry," because I just tried to have compassion for him. He thought I was mocking him, and he never has forgiven me for that. And so he keeps pulling that back at me. I have to admit, this whole pastor's appreciation thing is really hard for me because it's my heart is what Larry shared today. All those things is really my heart, is that you guys would see yourselves as being, as growing into something and not just an audience. And so I agree wholeheartedly with everything Larry said. I think what he shared today was brilliant, and every church in the city should embrace what he said. I think you should go on the road and start speaking that to every church in town, because every church could profit from it. The Bethel students are here, and Jenna and Michelle, the leaders, and so we don't have anything planned tonight. We didn't have anything planned until I just stepped up to the mic. But as we were worshiping today, I just felt like we needed to get together tonight for a little bit and pray and make some declarations over the city. And so we're going to do that. It's not going to be, we're not going to have, it's going to be acoustic thing. So we'll just bring a couple guitars and sit around and worship a touch. But most of what we're going to do is pray. So I just want to invite any of you who want to come, 6 or 6:30, which works better? 6? Okay, we'll meet at 6 here, and then we'll just plan on, we'll do food after that, because we're going to go into like 2 o'clock with food today, so eat a lot today. Eat a lot out there. Hopefully there's a lot of food. And then we'll meet back here at 6, and we're just going to, this room is called the sanctuary, but it's really just a place for us to be a family. And it'll give us a chance, give Jenna a chance to introduce the team to us, and so that we can begin to build a friendship that's going to last all week long. Because what we plan on doing is really, just like in Scripture, when the woman just sat at Jesus' feet and anointed him and cried and I think smiled a lot, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus all week long. And whatever comes out of that is his design. But we know what we're doing this week. There's no doubt about it. We're not having meetings. We're not having a worship week of worship. We've done that before. But we're going to really be at his feet. That's what we're going to do. So I want a chance to pray into that and declare some things over this week. So tonight at 6 here.
Cool. The kids are coming out because they have something as well. Tammy, why don't you come up and read that? That was really great, Larry. Thank you. I same thing that Jeff said. And so Tammy got a quick message here from Rogers. And Rogers is our contact in Kenya. He's going to be here November 3rd through the 13th. And that's going to be awesome to get to know him. We've done so much for them. And a lot of that was because of Jeff's relationship with him, that he met him. So it's really, really cool. So here's this from Rogers.
Okay, so I told Rogers that we were doing pastor's appreciation in case he wanted to send you a note or something. So he immediately sent me something back last night. It says, "Dear Pastor Jeff and Jody, receive love from Cynthia and myself here from Kenya. You are a true selfless leader. I have come to know. Today we celebrate you, and the whole world can attest to the true servant of God that you are with Jody. Here in Kenya, Africa, many needy children and orphans are having smiles on their faces because your love for them. Many widows, through your concern and love, have shelters and have food as a result of your selfless love. May God grant you favor, blessing, and strength that surpasses our understanding. May you, Jody, and children of Evangel family receive blessings for accepting the call in Jesus' name. Yours in Christ, Rogers Audi, Ambassadors of Christ, Kenya, Africa." So that's kind of cool when you get a blessing from Africa. And I'm just going to go ahead and... So normally I kind of think of something in advance, have something prepared, but I really felt like I wasn't supposed to, which isn't really like me, because Larry's right, I'm organized. But this morning I was sitting there, and this is going to sound wacko, but I don't care. So I was reminded of my son's favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. And I was reminded of George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. And we are so thankful we don't ever have to think about what it would be like not to have you, because we do have you. But I have to say, when you watch that movie, how many ways that George Bailey impacted people's lives without him really knowing it. And I would say, when you look around this room, and you have impacted so many of our lives in just astounding ways, in positive ways. How you've been there for us, how you've walked through the good and the bad and everything in between. For Evangels is going up on 27 years. So that, as Larry was talking about, you're here for the long haul. But I would say that every one of us who has been here for some time, or not that long at all, would say how much you have made a difference in our lives, that we would not be the people that we are without you. So we're just so blessed and thankful to have you. And that is why we do this every October, even though I know you don't like it so well. But we just want to honor and appreciate you. So let me go get something over here, and then I'll hand it back to Patrick.
And I know how he feels. It has to be awkward and weird that people are speaking into him and just honoring him. That's really what we want him and Jody to know. And so he gets a candy bouquet, just what he likes, and full of Jolly Rogers, because he likes Jolly Rogers, and Black Crows.
And then, no, there's no Black Crows. We have to look for those. They're not in Longview, Washington, okay? We will look elsewhere for you. But the other thing I was going to say real quick is there's blank note cards over there, and there's some pins over there. So if you weren't able to bring a card and you want to write something to Jeff and Jody, you can write a note and then put it in that basket.
One of the things that was really evident, Jeff and Jody, we know this, have been friends with Rick and Cindy forever. And during when Rick and Cindy was going through the death of their daughter, that's where Jeff stood up as one, a pastor, but even more so of just a friend. It was how a pastor can differentiate between those two has to be tough. But Jeff could do that. But Cindy wanted me to read this. It's in the bulletin. Hopefully I can get through it, because I didn't read it first. Says, thank you for the support. This is dearest beloved Evangel family. Thank you for the support you have poured upon us this past year. We are indebted for your friendship, prayers, compassion, and often expressed love. Many of you have walked alongside us throughout much, if not all, of Alyssa's life. This journey has been one that you have willingly joined and locked arms with us. We are confident that the hosts of heavens have been watching and speaking out, well done, good and faithful servants, over all of you. The love and compassion you have poured over us, the overwhelming helpfulness at the memorial service, the meals and tangible support, and the continued tender caring for our hearts is truly the bride in action in the midst of a fallen and broken world. A huge hug and many thanks are being expressed to you as we write this with tears in our eyes. Thank you, and we love you all very much. So heartbreaking as this road has been, because of you, we have never felt alone. With all of our hearts, we love you and deeply appreciate you. Cindy, Rick, and family. That is really cool. That's really cool. Does Rick or any of the elders want to come up and say something to Jeff? This is the time where you can dote over him a little bit. He knows we love him. And if you guys don't, then I might just call you. There goes Rick. Rick's leaving. So that's saying something. But here comes Mike. He was going to be the first one.
Oh, I just wanted to say that we've known each other for maybe like 30 years or something like that. And, you know, I'm more of a solitary person. I enjoy being alone. And he really devotes himself to people. And this morning I thought, you know, I kind of know some of the stuff he does and the people he's invested in, but that's just like a tip on the iceberg, because he's doing and he's faithful to do this. You know, I'm going, I don't know how you could want to be with people that much. It's like, you know. I mean, sorry. But he loves it. I mean, this is like a big party to him, and sometimes I want to get the heck out of here. It's like, sorry. But no, he digs it. He's just like, comes alive. I mean, he's bopping around here. I'm thinking, really? Whatever. But that's cool. I mean, I'm, you know, admire that in you, and it's a good thing for me to change my ways. So, anyway.
Kevin, you want? You guys will get a chance to pray for him in a little bit. Not with the mic, but we're going to do what we did with Randy. We're going to surround him as well. And I know last week he even said it was awkward to get for us to pray for him when he was standing up here. And so we're going to make him even more awkward. We're just going to surround him. So
this is never an easy thing because it's so much to say about Jeff. But one thing I was thinking is boring. He's definitely not boring. And that's it's so awesome. And being an elder, sometimes that's hard, but it's amazing because you never know what's going to happen next. You know what I'm saying? And I love that about him because he's so adventurous to go out and to take that risk and to take a challenge and to try something that most people aren't willing to do. And it's something I admire in him, and I wish I had more of myself because I'm a list guy. And I'm like, Jeff, where's the list? I need the list. And he's like, I don't got a list. We're just going for it. You know what I'm saying? So. And it's awesome, and his faith is so grounded in the Word, and so his roots are down deep in God, and it's just so good to see that, and the example he sets as a leader in our city and in my life and my family's life, and the things he's done for me and my family is awesome. So thank you for the friendship, and let me run this race with you.
Yeah. Rick. With his granddaughter. Look at her. Isn't she pretty?
You want to talk? So, Jeff, as you guys, I mean, I think you guys understand his heart, but when we get together and talk, his heart for the body just amazes me because he's all about all of you. And that includes, it's not just evangel, but the body of Christ as a whole, but he's really got a extreme heart for the people that call evangel home or have called evangel home. So that's... You know, not just people out here, but people have gone elsewhere for other things or moved out of the area. It's pretty amazing. And I'm really proud to have him be calling my pastor. But
anyway. Wayne.
Kevin said when he got up here, he thought that was always hard because he, and I didn't understand that because I thought, gosh, this is really easy because Larry just made a list for us, you know. And as he was going through that, I'm like, check, 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 check. Don't need to say that. He'd already described all that. Anyway, Jeff, I just really appreciate your steadfastness and your friendship. And one of the things I think that sets Jeff apart is he doesn't have any parishioners in his church, but he's sure got a lot of friends.
Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, you guys. And that's, I mean, it's just hard. It's just ditto on all that. It's amazing. I mean, Jeff really reaches out to so many of us, and we reach out to him, and he always makes that time, which is really cool. And he's always there for us. To hug somebody, so it's really neat. Carrie, kids, come forth. I love this part, because these kids love Jeff. You want to move this? Uh-oh. Come for I'm moving.
Okay, so the kids, there's a lot of them. It's a blessing. We prayed for this to happen. About 5 years ago, we started to pray, and there's about mine and Nina's kids and a couple others. And woo, exponentially God provides us with kids. Kiana. Kiana's going to read the little note.
Pastor Jeff, we might do not be able to measure the great impact that you have had on everyone over the years, but we can measure the kids that you are impacting right now.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Grab on to it. Grab on to it. Grab on to it, guys.
Okay. You go give that to Pastor Jeff. Keep going. Keep going. Keep rolling it.
Kiana.
We literally measured all the kids. Natalie, wait. There you go. There's more. Are you still unrolling, Elijah? There's still more down there. So this is a picture of what you can see of the height of all the kids that you're impacting right now.
That is so cool, guys. That's way cool. So there's one quick little housekeeping. I think one of the, a group of the Bethel team came up in a expedition, I think is what Joel said. But your tailpipe is kind of crunched up, so we need to have a couple mechanically inclined guys that might be able to, the tailpipe is kind of crunched up. Don't know. It's mine. I heard it. It's mine. And so if maybe this week is good, it's here for all week. If somebody wants to kind of help out with that, get that so that they don't have any problems going home, because we want traveling mercies on them. That would be really cool. And so you can see me or Joel, and then we'll find out who said it's mine. Andreas. So, okay. So this is the time that we need to go and surround Jeff. Jeff has had back and knee, correct? Or is it the back that does the knee? Leg. This is, as I was saying earlier, this is a great day to heal him, for him to be 100% healed, because it's a distraction. I mean, those of us know these kind of things, they're a distraction. And so, let's surround Jeff in prayer. Cover him. Be with him. And then whenever you're done, whenever you want, just start heading out. There is food out there. If there's some, that would be great. Okay, church, again, this is a time you get up and move. Time to do a healing.